Well, it sure is a privilege to be up here and looking out there and just seeing just people I've grown to love and gotten to know over a period of time, and fellow soldiers of the cross, those bought with the blood of Christ, filled and sealed with the Spirit, sanctified by grace, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. You just think of the great work that God has done in making you a child of His. It's beyond explanation, really, to think of how He takes a person, a lost sinner, takes them from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan to God, takes them from being an enemy to a child, and spreads a feast for you moment by moment, every day, continually. A feast, and the feast is Christ, the bread, the water, everything we need. There's nothing outside of Christ that you really need when you think of it. Would you throw Him away? Would you part with Christ? How precious is Jesus to you? Do you find Him daily to be your everything? Do you find your soul panting after Jesus Christ? That you wake up in the morning, and by the time you go to bed, that there might be nights you don't want to go to bed because the day has been rich of His blessings. Maybe it's been a day of pressing trial, but those pressing trials have pressed you into Him, and He's become altogether more lovely, just as the olive oil would be beaten and the incense would be crushed and why to bring forth the flavor. Christ was crushed. He was beaten. We see Him altogether lovely now, the one who once we despised and forsook. And would you part with Him? The writer to the Hebrews, whoever that person is, he has a deep concern for his readers. That they endure, that they press on, that they, as the song was sung and as Pastor Jeff gave exhortation, that we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God has marked out a race. It's just as if you went to some kind of a marathon, and you just don't go run in your own direction. You run a race that has been set out, a particular course, a journey, that's going to bring you back or to a finish line. God has marked out a race for you, saints. And there's a finish line out there. It's just merely a breath away. It's a beat of the heart away for you. You don't know when. Cling to Christ. Cling to the one who already holds you in His hand if you belong to Him. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read verses 35 to 39, and as you see in your notes, we're going to be jumping into chapter 11. It's sort of like skipping a rock across water. There's so much there, and time, of course, is limited. And we'll touch just into the first one or two verses of 12 in summary. So, and I'm going to read 35 to 39, but I'm going to go backwards in a minute just to give a little bit of explanation of why there are these encouragements, exhortation, and even warning and promise that is involved here. I hope you come away encouraged. It's been an encouragement for me to study this section of Scripture, and I hope you catch some of that yourself by the gracious Holy Spirit. Verse 35 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Father, we do ask your help tonight, both to speak and to hear. Grow us, Lord, for your glory. Show us more and more the beauty of Christ, the worth of Christ, the value of Christ. Lord, that we would live to His honor, majesty, to His glory. Lord, that our lives would be gladly spent all for the glory of Christ. Show Him to us tonight as altogether lovely, that we considered a small thing and yet a great thing to endure for His sake, because we see Him as the great end, the great reward, the great treasure, Christ, Christ, Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. You know, you've probably heard in some recent days of a couple well-known people, one being a former pastor, one being a former worship leader, that have now come out and said that they have rejected the faith. In a sense, no more need for Jesus. I think it would be, as Jesus would say, it would be better for you not to have been born than to have known the truth, than to have known Christ and to reject Him. It would be better to have never been born than what those men will face. They started off well. They rose to positions of prominence and leadership. They wrote books. They wrote hymns and songs. They were much acclaimed amongst some groups of people. Now they've rejected the faith they once said to believe in, and in some cases preach and sing about and hold to. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to a group of people that have gone through very pressing situations, that has tested their faith. Notice how he puts it in verses 32 to 34, just preceding the section I read. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. This, whoever the writer is well acquainted with his audience. He knows something about their lives. He knows enough about them. He may be one of them. He may be the pastor. We don't really know. A lot of speculation. But he knows about what happened shortly after they were brought to Christ. Shortly after they were converted, they were born again. The Spirit brought them to put their trust in Christ, repenting from their sin. There was something real there that was evidenced by outward living for Christ. So much so, after they were enlightened, if you will, what is said here, they endured a great conflict of sufferings. Not something disassociated from Christ is what is implied here, but something because of Christ. Because they're Christians, they were suffering for it. Part of it being they were associating themselves with people who were prisoners, not because they stole a chariot or something, but because they were Christians and they were put in prison. And if you go and associate yourself with one of those prisoners, there's a good possibility you're going to land up in prison as well by mere fact of association. And so here they were. They were going and visiting people in prison. We'll look at something along those lines here in just a bit. But notice how they began well. After being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. What is the potential that could happen to any one of us? Picture it. You're living for Christ. And maybe some of us here have lived for the Lord for decades. Some for just a few months. And you begin well. Man, you're on fire. You know, you love Jesus. There's something burning in your soul. And you're going to be out there. I'm going out there. I'm going to live for Jesus. Primarily, I'm taking the gospel. Is what's going to get you in trouble every time. You know, if you will. And not by just going out there and trying to do good deeds. I want to give water to people. Or as a man said, I give bus tickets out. That's not going to get you in any trouble with anybody. That doesn't even register on the gospel meter. give a person a gospel, give a person a bus ticket, and they're still on their way to hell and you never shared the gospel with them, it doesn't make a lick of sense. Give them a tract and a bus ticket or something. Give them the gospel. But these people were sharing the gospel, living the gospel, speaking of Christ out in the community and in various ways, and they endured a great conflict of sufferings. In some cases, they were made a public spectacle. They began well. And what the writer is going to do now is he is going to fan the flame, because there is a possibility that when you go out there and you live for Christ and all of a sudden you start catching flack, those wounds hurt. If it's never happened to you, there's some real serious questions you need to ask about your own Christian life. But if you've never had flack shot at you, you know what that is. If some of you have been in the military, it's going to hurt. The words are going to hurt. Sometimes the advances are going to hurt. Sometimes the various persecutions, and it could drive you back. Or it can drive you to Christ. It can either begin to silence you and mute you, and you can begin to consider the cost of following Christ. Is he worth it? If every time I go out and this happens, man, I'm tired of this. Or do you say, Christ, all for Christ, all for you, Jesus, no matter the cost, I have one life to give for your glory, one life to live for your glory. So how are you going to live it? The last thing you want to do, listen to what he says in verse 35. Don't throw away your confidence. We're just going to look at verse by verse. Very simple. Number one, don't throw away your confidence. This confidence, the word can be translated boldness. It's used in Acts 4:13, that when the rulers and the Pharisees had called Peter and John back in, it says that they observed the confidence of Peter and John. And notice that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. Some of you here, by the world's standards, may be considered ignorant and unlearned. That's not a slam. But you've been with Jesus. You've been with Jesus. You may not have education, but you've been with Jesus, walking with the King of Kings. Well, that same word that's being used here is the same word used for Peter and John, that their confidence. And what is it? It is a public demonstration of your faith. It's what people are going to see, what they're going to hear, what they're going to notice. And that's what he's saying here. Don't throw away this confidence, this boldness, this assurance that is what is keeping you out there and living openly for Jesus Christ. Don't throw it away. Notice how he says it there. It's what has been growing and being more evidenced more and more since the day of your conversion. I mean, think of it in sort of these terms. You're not ashamed to be openly identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you? I just have to ask. You know, think to yourself, when given the opportunity to identify with Christ and give a word for Christ, have you ever done what I've done and clam up? I'll throw myself under the bus first before I ask you to throw yourself. I've done that and later walked away and says, Lord, what happened back there? I had every opportunity to speak for you and I did not do it. What is this about? God, help me, forgive me and make me more bold the next time. What happened? I don't know. You know, you're not ashamed to be openly identified as a follower of Christ. What about sharing your testimony with someone? Evangelism, public proclamation of your faith, living out your faith openly, living for Jesus Christ. I had a young lady in an office some years ago. It was just her and I in the office. Lunchtime, everybody else left. I was staying around doing some work. Her name was Gina. I walked by to go to the copier, and I'll never forget. She said, can I ask you a question? I thought, you know, business, whatever. And I said, yeah. She said, why are you so different? Now, that could be good or bad, can't it? And I am sort of weird. But I said, what do you mean? She said, you never cuss. You never get angry. Those were just some outward things. You know, are they biggies? They can be. At least they got her notice. She said, why? And I was just different because in the office I worked in, you'd have had to been there. And I told her, I said, well, Gina, To answer your question, I've got to talk to you about Jesus Christ, and you told me a couple years ago that you never wanted me to talk about him. So I didn't, to her. And and she said, you've got 5 minutes. And so for 5 minutes, I shared the gospel. But this public living, this assurance, where all the time looking to Christ, you live your life with him in view, living for his glory, living by faith in him, trusting him for the outcome of living a life that sometimes is not going to be pleasing to a boss or to your neighbors or something like that. But notice how the writer says, don't throw away your confidence. Why? It holds out a great reward. Now, I'm around people here that know their Greek far better than I do, but just in looking up some things, I hate to almost point these things out because I could be wrong, but this confidence holds a reward. It's like it's there in its hand. It has a hand, and it's showing it to you and saying, don't throw it away. Look what I have out here for you. At the end of this is salvation. You're saved, but there's also a full and final when the Lord comes for you, which he's going to get to here in just a minute. But he said it's a great reward. Notice that. Not something small, not something insignificant, not something worth throwing away, this confidence, this trust in Christ, this hope that just drives you in your living for his glory. You know, think about Matthew 25. You don't need to go there. But remember Jesus in Matthew 25, when all the nations are called before him, he ascends to his glorious throne, separates all of humanity into two groups, sheep on his right, goats on his left. They're sheep because he's their shepherd. And what does he commend them for? He tells them, Jesus said, yeah, I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. Naked. You clothed me. Sick. You visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. And they'll say, when, Lord? And they go through the list. When you did it to any one of these others, you did it to me. This confidence, this living out of your Christian faith. Don't throw it away. Why? What's the end? Look down at verse 46 if you're there, or Matthew 25. These righteous go away into eternal life. Jesus had said to them, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Imagine that. What's at the end for you, saint? You get to inherit a kingdom. Anybody ever leave you an inheritance? I was left a little something, but it wasn't all that. But think about it, a kingdom, an eternal kingdom that's getting ready to be handed over to you. Wow. Remember Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus said, for your reward in heaven is great. This confidence, don't throw it away. It holds out a great reward for you. Your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember how Paul said in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What, this little suffering that may last for days or weeks or years, maybe years, it may be something horrible you have to go through. And you don't know when the end is in sight. But you endure, saints. Number one, he who holds you will not let you fall. You are going to make it. We will get to endurance here next. But this confidence of living for Christ, no matter what comes back your way. Because this confidence, this assurance is proof of your faith in Christ. It holds out a great reward for you. Well, look at verse 30. Oh, John Owen, he put it this way. Wherefore, the recompense of the reward here intended is the glory of heaven, proposed as a crown unto them that overcome in their sufferings for the gospel. That's what he had to say on this verse. It's the glory of heaven that awaits you. Well, verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. I love this word for endurance. It is translated a few different ways. We'll look at a couple, but it means a cheerful or a hopeful endurance. Not a look of drudgery that you're sort of moping through this life. Oh, yeah, I'm living for Christ. Hallelujah. But a cheerfulness, living with a power and living with the grace of God working in your life and a joy. Remember how the disciples, that they were once again nabbed by the religious guys, and it says before they released them, they flogged them severely. Remember how they left that time? It said they were rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. You and I have not experienced that. Think of the little things that we go through. It's really nothing. You know, when Paul would want to identify, you know, people who didn't really believe him to be the mighty, not mighty, but to be the apostle. Quite possibly there were times where he would turn around and lift up his cloak or you know, whatever. Say, look at my back. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. He was beaten. 195 stripes across his back. Can you imagine that? 195 stripes across your back. You have need of endurance. It's not that they didn't have endurance. We'll look at my point there in a minute. But encouraging them to press on. Go on in this cheerful endurance, this bearing up under, this patience. Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. For what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. There's that word perseverance, same as endurance. Now, listen, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Who can we cry out to for more? You feel that you're waning in your walk? Lord, I'm weak. I don't know how I can make it. I'm getting weary. Now may the God who gives, you call out to him, Lord, grant me endurance. Give me cheerful endurance to press on. In fact, Lord, would you increase it? Would you cause me to be a spectacle in the sense that people wonder, how do you keep living this way? Going on for Christ and not to be a show person. That's not that at all. But from the depth of your heart, you love Jesus Christ. And you know you have one life to live for him. And you want to do one thing. You want to run all out for Christ. There's no place for lukewarmness, no place for half-hearted Christianity. You either love him or you don't. If you're lukewarm, he will puke you out of his mouth, he said. So what do? You feel those days of lukewarmness and say, Lord, this is sin. What? Lukewarmness toward the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who gave himself as a ransom for you and bore all your sins in his body on the cross so you could gain heaven? Free, free. And yet there's lukewarmness in my soul? Oh, God, no. Anything but lukewarmness. Fire, God, fire, to give me this cheerful endurance before you, oh God, please. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. I just want to read this. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Isn't that something? Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen to this. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for the attaining of all steadfastness. There's the word for endurance. Same word. Strengthened with all might. How much power does God have? A little bit? Let there be light. Let there be fish. Let there be water. Let there be, and it is, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Paul says, I could pray this way because it's true. It's what God will do for you, saints. On the way over, Sue Ellen was talking about prayer. Adam had brought up a great question. We were just talking about prayer. And Sue Ellen talked about praying back the scriptures to God. And to take even something like Colossians here, God, you said that you would strengthen me with all power. Everything you know I need for the service to which you've called me to walk in, do it, oh God. Not that I would be getting noticed, but that Christ would be noticed. Christ, it's all about Jesus for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Well, this endurance, what might help work endurance in your life? It's going to come in a strange way. You ask God for endurance. Think about Romans 5:3-4. Paul said, we exult in our tribulations. These people were going through tribulations, difficulty, trials. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. There's the word. Perseverance brings proven character. Proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within your hearts by the Holy Spirit. James 1:3-4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What brings these? You cry out to God, oh God, would you grant me more perseverance and endurance? He says, great, here comes the trials. That we sang a song about that the other day. That's not what I asked for. I need something easy, God. You're not going to grow in those times. God, it's like taking you to the gym. You don't sit at home and lift toothpicks. You go to the gym and you work out, you press weights, and God is going to take you to the spiritual weight room. Many of you know this. I'm not teaching you anything you don't know. Lastly, James 5:11, thinking about again endurance. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and listen to this, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Look at the Lord's dealings to you, saints. Well, so how do you endure? He says that, for after you have done the will of God, what's the will of God? How long will that last? It's your life to live for one purpose. Lord, I want to do your will. And doing the will of God is what at times is going to get you in hot water with the world. Because you're going to be swimming up against the current. You're going to be living against the grain. Your whole life and the words that you speak and the testimony you give is going to be an irritation. And you'll find yourself like the people at the end of Hebrews 11. Men and women of whom the world is not worthy. Men and women of whom the world is not even worthy. You shouldn't even be in their presence. You're in a different class. I don't mean that in a haughty sense whatsoever. I think you know that. But when God takes a man or a woman and sets himself apart for his own purposes and fills you with his spirit, and there you are. You're one of these lights in the world exposing darkness. That's where the trouble sets in. But how do you do this? Hebrews 11:27. Moses endured as seeing him who is unseen. Dear saints, I'm going to ask you this. How do you walk through the day? Do you have your eyes, in a sense, fixed on the eternal God? Seeing him who's unseen. You're consumed with wanting to behold God. Looking to him through his word as he has revealed himself. This is what you need right here. You need to know the word of God. And I feel like I know it about like this after all these years, because it's such a revelation. Hebrews 12:1, that we run the race with endurance. Moses endured seeing him who's unseen. We run the race with endurance, looking unto who? Jesus. But he's unseen. Have you seen Jesus? If you tell me you have, I want to really talk to you about that. But saints, we're looking to him who is unseen. We're looking to Jesus. That's where our eyes are fixed upon. The lover of our soul. The one who holds us in our hand. We won't perish. Go live wildly for Christ. What's the worst that somebody can do to you? Kill you. I mean, really. That's the worst that's going to happen to you in this world. You're going to get killed. or you may go through something intense, but still at the end of it all, there's a great reward, so that when you have done the will of God here at the end, you may receive what was promised. What is this promise he's going to go on now to tell us? It's him who's coming back for you. Jesus. Who is he? He's your bridegroom. Think of the bridegroom coming after you, his bride. He's got one focus of attention, his bride. I've got one focus of attention in this world, my bride. Well, far greater, Jesus Christ and his precious church, his blood-bought people, everyone that from all of eternity the Father chose and gave to his Son, wrote in a book of life, Son, I want you to purchase every single one of these, all of their sins, all of their adulteries, fornications, lusts, lies, blasphemies, on and on. We don't need to get specific. Son, I'm going to punish you in the place of every one of these I have particularly chosen for my own glory. Father, I'll do it. I'll do it. Why? Because I love them like you love them. You can't explain that. And the Son goes and does just that on the cross. He's punished for every one of you. He goes and purchases every one. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. He who comes to me, you could read between the lines. I don't care how foul you have been. And even the great failings and fallings that await you in the future that could happen. But if you belong to Christ, I've bought you. I've never lost one. It's the will of the Father. I lose none, but raise them up on the last day and I'll bring you home. That's the reward, and he's coming back for you. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. He won't delay. But notice what he says. My righteous one, verse 38 and 39, will live by faith. Notice the words there. My righteous one. My righteous one. How are you made righteous? It's not because of any of your goodness. We all know better than that. You've been made righteous by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to you, and it's received by faith alone. That God has granted you the righteousness of his Son as a robe. Remember how Isaiah put it? That we've been clothed with garments of salvation. And we've been wrapped with a robe of righteousness. The very spotless beauty of Christ. His unblemished beauty has been wrapped upon you as a garment. That's amazing. And that garment will get you straight into heaven. When somebody else who tries to sneak in and it's found out, where's your garment? Where's your wedding garment? The man was speechless. He was thrown into outer darkness. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, Pastor Jeff read from 1 John chapter 2, that we don't shrink back in shame at his coming. No, we press on. Yes, there's daily battles with sin. We're dealing with sin. But we're pressing on in the Lord. The point here, my righteous one shall live by faith. Remember how Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. My life is over. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. My righteous one shall live by faith, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's been almost 41 years that the Lord saved me, and there's not a day that I am honestly not amazed that the Lord has had anything good to do with me. A foul man, and yet he saved me. And then, so how do you want to live? You want to live for his glory because you love him and you want to press on. So this life of faith is being characterized by what he's already said. It's your confidence and it's this endurance that is sort of like the driver behind the confidence that just keeps pressing you on with cheerfulness and joy no matter what awaits you. Think about the song of the angels in Revelation 12, 11 and 12. And they're singing about these ones who they have observed. It says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. But how did these ones overcome? How did they make it to the end? By the blood of the Lamb. That was their trust. That was their faith that they kept looking to, seeing him who's unseen, looking unto Jesus, looking at the work they know Christ has already done for them. It's an unseen work. You didn't see the cross. You never saw bloodshed. You never saw an empty tomb. Christ didn't appear to you. Again, if you say he did, I'm going to doubt you. But these things that the writer here is telling the believers to walk by, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I could go up to every one of you saved by grace, and I could try, if I wanted to be the devil's advocate, to try to rip out of your soul the idea that Christ has saved you. And I think I know every one of you here pretty well. You would argue tooth and nail, and I would lose every time. Because it's the assurance of things hoped for. You know what Christ has done for you. You know he's borne the sins of yours away, carried them away as the scapegoat. You know your sin was laid on him and his righteousness on you. And you know the eternal love of the Father that will never cause you to be separated from him. Nothing can separate you from him. And you know it. And then it causes you, therefore, to live by faith in him. And you live boldly. You live confidently. You live with more endurance, trusting the one who, out of his great might and infinite power, is willing at any time. You say, Father, I'm failing. I've run out of energy. I'm about ready to cash in. Oh, no, you're not. All you had to do is call on me. I've got more than you ever know about. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all you ask or think, according to his power that works within you. Ephesians 3:20. Well, just briefly here into chapter 11, a few of these verses in chapter 11. This assurance of things hoped for, I'm going to have to skip over a lot. I see the time's running out here. But just consider, I'm going to skip a section here. Consider of what it means to walk by faith, just briefly. You know, verse 3, by faith we believe that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. That is ludicrous in today's society. I've been on campuses when somebody says, do you really believe God created everything out of nothing? And I'll say, yes, and more than that, in 6 24-hour literal days, I poke it right back at them. I have been called a fool. I've been called words I can't use. But I've been told what an idiot I am, that everything I believe flies in the face of science. I say, no, science flies in the face of God's revealed truth. And saints, it's when you and I take a stand, there's an evidence of things not seen. It's that real in your soul because you know the God who wrote the Bible and you would rather stand with him. You consider the reproaches of Christ as greater treasures than the richer, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, it was said of Moses. And you would rather stand with Christ and take whatever comes than give in on this glorious, and may I say, so sweet God. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you know him to be sweeter than the honeycomb. And that he says he did such and such, and you say, amen, Lord. How did he do it? I have no clue. How does somebody say, let a grain of sand appear? You can't do that, or a rose petal, but you believe it. What about righteous Abel in verse 4? He offered an animal sacrifice. He must have been looking back to what his parents told him about the coming Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. And he must have heard their story about how God killed an animal, clothed them with skins, a picture of the substitute on the cross where blood was shed by the innocent one, Jesus. So righteous Abel, he's called righteous, not because he was, but because it was called by God, imputed to him. He kills an animal while his brother Cain offers up some vegetation from the field. No blood. Cain's sacrifice was refused by God. Abel's was accepted. It cost Abel his life. You go out here and sacrifice for Christ. And, you know, I hear people say, well, if I do what God wants me to do, everything will go well. You're not guaranteed that. Look at Paul. He had his best life now. What about Enoch, verse 5? He was taken up because he was pleasing to God. How was he pleasing to God? He was born with a fallen nature. In some sense, God saved him. It was all by faith. God saved people in the Old Testament looking forward to the promises. He has saved us looking backwards to the same promises, the cross. But what a picture that he was taken up. That's a reality of what's going to happen to you one of these days. You're going to be taken up. You know, verse 8, faith caused Abraham to obey God, not even certain where God was leading him. Have you ever found yourself there? You sense God's leading you here or there, and there's reasons to really believe that God is leading you. It's not some hokey thing. It's been confirmed by others. You lay some things out, and your pastor and elders say, I believe with you. I think so. That's a good possibility. You don't know. You have no idea where God's taking you. But you look to him and say, Lord, I will go anywhere you want me to go. You open the doors. You sort of help me. You show me the path, what to do. I'll go by faith. But look at verse 13 of chapter 11. All these died in faith. See, it's one thing to say, you've probably heard some people's testimonies. Yeah, when I was 8, I gave my heart to the Lord. He wants your life. But we know what that means. Okay. But are you living for him today? That came up on a campus today. Very thing came up on a campus today, and the person really was not living for Christ. But they wanted to say that back then, all these died in faith. Think about the last breath you take, saint. Holding on to Christ, clutching Christ, worshiping Christ. Maybe if you have time, and it's not something sudden, but you have time to sort of go back in a cinematic fashion in your mind and think about, Lord, how you have taken me out of the slough of despair. How you saved me by your grace. And these many years, maybe, how you've been so good to me. And in just a few breaths now, I am ready to go home and see you. I can't wait. As a kid, you think of Christmas. As a saint, you think of heaven. And it's not just heaven, it's Jesus. I get to be with Jesus for all of eternity. Isn't that something? Let that sink in. That's the reward. He's coming back for us. That should cause you to have great endurance, great assurance, to live by faith, no matter what's going on. Just a little bit more, and I promise I'll be done. But all these died in faith. Look at verse 17. How Abraham's faith was tested by God. Think of this, parents. God tells you to take your one and only son to whom the promises are given. He asks you to do something that doesn't make sense. But what do we find Abraham doing? Doing the very thing that God said, go do. Now we could go back and look at all the revelation that God had given him. And there was trust there. There was faith. He believed that God was even able to raise the dead. He even looked at that fact. Well, God's telling me to kill my son, but he said all the promises are going to be realized through him. He must be ready to raise him back up from the dead. I'm going to go plunge the knife into my precious son, my only son, only to do so and believe that God is going to raise him. Well, God had another plan in mind, as we know the story. This Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, provided a sacrifice of a ram as a great picture of a substitute. This provider provides a sacrifice on the cross one day for you and I. What a story. By faith, we see where Moses, in verse 27, he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. I mentioned this before. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. Then just notice in 32 to 38, we're going to close. I just want to read this for you. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith, notice what's attributed to them, conquering kingdoms, performing acts of righteousness, obtaining promises, shutting the mouths of lions. Can you imagine talking to Daniel? Daniel, I heard you shut the mouths of lions. I never even touched those lions. What do you mean I shut their mouths? Well, it's said of you, you get to heaven, it was said of you. I read it many times. Some guy taught on it once. God is over here doing the work, and he credits you with it because by faith you believed him for it. Isn't that something? escaped the power of fire. What's that being spoken of? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego being thrown into a furnace. They were helpless. They didn't quench the power of fire. God quenched the power of fire, but they trusted God and said, "We will not bow to you, O king. Kill us, kill us. We don't care. Do what you want to do. We'll never bow to you. Kill us. So what? How many people did I throw in the furnace? 3, O king. Then why do I see 4? And the one that's in there is like a son of the gods." And he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you sons of the Most High God, come out of there." And they came out and their clothing wasn't singed. It says the smell of smoke wasn't even upon their clothing. Isn't that amazing? This is our God we're talking about that causes you and I to persevere and endure and walk by faith and trust him and conquer more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Stories of victory. Did you notice all this? Women received back their dead by resurrection. Listen, others were tortured, not accepting their release. We'll let you go if you deny Christ. Torture on. Pull the fingernails. Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men and women, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, all these having gained approval through their faith. Don't throw away your confidence, your faith. They gained approval. They did not receive what was promised. They didn't receive the fullness, that is, at that time, because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Last verse, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Look at all these people surrounding you, if you will. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter. He who began the good work will complete it, saints. Rest in that. Just rest. How am I going to make it? Rest in your Redeemer. Rest in the lover of your soul. Call out to him for help, yes, but rest in Christ. He said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Come to me, you weary and heavy laden. That was spoken of about salvation, but it's also Christ is your haven of rest. He's a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they're safe. Proverbs 18:10. So, dear saint, this is it. As you plod on, as you carry on for Christ, Paul asks a great question at the end of Romans. You may wonder about, Lord, will I make it at times? Because life can get weary. We all know that. Things will come up that are going to shake you maybe. Some of you young in the faith, take it from some of us older ones. You wake up one day, everything is great. Life is rosy. Birds are tweeting. You go to bed, you wake up the next day, and all of a sudden calamity is struck. Trust me, it happens. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death. It feels that way at times. For your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You're just a stupid sheep. Where's the sword? But listen, but in all these things we overwhelming. Listen. But in all these things that were just listed, we overwhelmingly conquer, not a little bit, overwhelmingly, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.